Well, praise the Lord, everyone, and hallelujah. We just sang a song about the fire, and there's a little chorus that says, fire, 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 fire fall on me. And I think we'll sing that before we go into the Word of God tonight. All right. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Once more. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Fire, 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 fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Like the day of Pentecost, fire fall on me. Give the Lord a praise. Hallelujah. Amen. You know what is absolutely amazing to me is there are a lot of people out there that think you don't need that fire. That somehow head knowledge is going to get you there. That if you can read your Bible occasionally, go to church, and make your little commitment to God, that you're going to be all right. But you know what? We need to go all the way through with the gospel. All the way through with that precious, everlasting gospel. The faith once delivered. How did God deliver the faith? Read about the day of Pentecost. It was once delivered. It's not delivered any other way. It's the same apostles' doctrine. And as a matter of fact, if you read in the book of Revelation, you can see that the very foundations of the city are the names of the apostles, because it's the doctrine of the apostles that is the everlasting gospel. That we repent and turn away from sin. That we're baptized in Jesus' name. If you're going to die to sin, you need to be buried. Buried with Him in baptism. Wherein we rise to walk in newness of life. You know, it's very simple if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It defines the gospel. And the gospel consists of death, burial, and resurrection. It clearly states it. And we must obey the gospel so we die to sin through repentance. We're buried with Him in baptism, Romans chapter 6. We rise to walk in newness of life. And if that same Spirit, Romans 8, 17, remember? If that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, what's He going to do? He's also going to quicken your mortal bodies. Romans 8, 11, I'm sorry. Amen. See the Lord, how He corrects you? Anyway, just wanted to get that across here. We need the everlasting gospel today. Not some church thing, not head knowledge, but a conversion from deep down inside. That's what we need. Now, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is our chapter of study tonight. And what an amazing book this is. It starts out by saying, "And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land." So if you could picture this in your mind, here is Jesus teaching out of a boat. And all along the shore was a vast multitude of people. They came there because they wanted to hear Him. You know, it's really something when, if you can imagine, listening to rabbis drone on and on in their monotone voice about conjecture and theories and things like that. You know, it is so boring that it next to kill you. You know, and these people, there's so many people go to churches and they get the same thing today. I've seen ministers stand there and you look around and wonder, where do I plug this guy in? Because he's just droning on and on about some theory or some social thing or this or that, and there's no gospel there. There's no fire there. There's no power there. The power is in the Word. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And when the anointing of God is there, there will be power. And that's what we need. Power to convict souls. Power to bring people to their knees. Power to cause them to reach out and cry out unto God. And if they do it, He will not fail to save their souls. Amen. So Jesus was speaking here at this seaside to all this, it says a great multitude listened to Him. And He taught them many things by parables and said unto them in His doctrine. Doctrine? A lot of people are afraid of that word doctrine. You know, a lot of churches don't have doctrine. Did you know that? I talked to a man one time. He said, I think I want to be a minister. He said, but I want to find a church that doesn't have any doctrine. Well, where are you going? No teachings at all? You know what that is? That's a social club. That's a gathering. That's all. No, the doctrine of God must be heard and believed without question. And here, Jesus is speaking to them. It says, in His doctrine, His teaching, firm teaching, absolute teaching. You know, we live in a world where they tell us everything is relative. One thing is relative to another, and another thing is relative to this and relative to that. And I've talked to people who said, we don't really absolutely have the Bible anymore. That you'd have to go back to the original languages, and you know, they say that because it's a cop-out, because they don't want to obey it. And they want to put you in this realm of ambiguity, and see, that's why we have churchianity instead of Christianity. That's the whole problem. There are absolutes, and in the kingdom of God, everything is absolute. It's absolutely right or it's absolutely wrong, but it's absolute. We do have the Word of God because God Himself said He would preserve it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word shall never pass away. And He didn't give it to us in 31 flavors either. God wrote one book, just one. And I have no doubt that the King James Bible, and I know I get a lot of people mad because they carry these NIVs around, which stands for non-inspired version, see? And other things, they've got all kinds of flavors of them. You know, it's really something too. I've talked to people who said, you know, I asked them, and some of them claim to be genuinely converted. Some of them claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost, they carry an NIV around. And I say, what Bible were you listening to when the Lord saved you? And they'll admit the King James. Oh, but now that's not good enough. That was good enough to get you on your knees. That was good enough to get you to pray. That was good enough to get you to bring you to Jesus Christ. But now you want something else. See, it's fashionable to have an NIV. That shows how smart you are, right? See, that's the way they think. The reverse is true. And they say, well, okay, I've talked to people who have hexapolas. A hexapola is a six-version Bible, all side by side. You know, what a capacity for love. That's like having six wives. You know, what a capacity for love. The capacity for love isn't measured by how many or how much, varied in different things. It's measured by being true to one. You see what I'm saying? That's how you measure love. That makes sense, doesn't it? All right, now, so He spoke to them in His doctrine, and this is what He said. He said, hearken. Of course, that means to listen. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now, obviously, He's going to give them a lesson here in a way anybody could understand what a sower is. But it's much deeper than throwing seeds into a field or wherever you throw them. There's a deep meaning here. And you know, he's going to show us in a few minutes that there are two kinds of people, basically, in this world when it comes to teaching the gospel or preaching it. There are the kind that can hear and the kind that can't hear. There are some people who cannot hear. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Not everybody has those kind of ears where they can hear the Word of God. It has to be opened to us. All right? Now watch what he says here. He says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Now, is this a lesson in farming? Is this a lesson in agronomy? Oh no, he's talking about souls. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about all the people in this world. And you're going to see that he categorizes everybody, all of humanity, into four categories. Four. No more and no less. Watch how he does this. So he mentions that in one case, a sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Of course, if it's a field full of rocks, it's got some earth, but not much. Because the rocks are in the way. That's why farmers go out in the field and pick rocks out of it, so they can plow it and use it. All right, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Germinates quickly, but something happens to it. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. There had to be a root there. See, a plant can germinate, and the roots try to shoot forth, but if they can't because of all the rocks that are there, it's stifled. It can't grow for very long. It doesn't take much sun then to wither it. You know, it's amazing how God made all of this. You know, there's an old saying, man plants, but God grants. Only God can make things grow. What a miracle it is to put seeds in the ground and have them germinate and have them grow and then bring forth a harvest. That's a miracle. A bag of seeds can turn into a big harvest. You know, and the way God made it, you know, he sends the rain. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I remember very well when I was a child that I used to look out the screen door on a rainy day and my mother would be there with that old Ringer washing machine washing the clothes, you know, and I'd be talking to her. And she said, "Yep, it's going to be a three-day rain." I said, "How do you know?" And she said, "Because it's bubbling. And if the rain falls and it bubbles, that's a three-day rain." And she's right, because the rain is falling straight down. It's a slow, gentle, gradual rain. We used to get those, remember? Those slow, gradual rains. Not this wham, slam, flood, bang, there it is. And then nothing. See, God's showing us something. He used to water the earth gently, wonderfully, in a very nice way. Now he's still giving us water, but it's the kind that does damage. It's different now than it was. I remember. Maybe somebody out there does too. We used to get a lot of those slow rains. Nice watering. My mother called them million-dollar rains. You know, that made the garden grow and everything. And there'd always be this, not always, but almost always, I should say, thunder, lightning, rumbling, just nice, easy thunder. Oh, we had our storms, all right, but there were a lot of those that was just rumbling thunder last hours because the lightning was putting nitrogen into those little drops of water. And the nitrogen would stay in the water, and the water would fall to the ground. It would soak in to the ground. And then the little roots, the fibers in there would grab they would reach for that water and for the nitrogen. That's a process called synthesis. And that would make the plant grow. It needs nitrogen. Nowadays, they spray it all over the fields, the chemicals. Right? Big tanks of it. Put it all on there. You know, we never used to have to do that. Things have changed. Of course, science says, who needs God? We'll take care of it ourselves. We'll mix up a tank of nitrogen and we'll take that out there and spray it. We'll do the same thing. It isn't working very well, is it? You know, it's really amazing. People are so slow to learn, and some are so slow to learn, they never will. But he's talking here about plants that fall on stony ground. They do germinate. They spring forth, but they die quickly. Now, he goes on to the next one. He says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. Nothing good came of it. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. Now, if he's talking here about people, and I know he is, souls, think about this. You know, you've got these big churches out there like Saddleback, you know, with Rick Warren, thousands and thousands of people. And these mega churches where you couldn't possibly know everybody. And if you want to talk to the pastor, it's going to be, you know, I talked to this woman one time in New York, and she went to David Wilkerson's church. And she put in a request to talk to Pastor Wilkerson, her pastor. She was a member of that church. And they said it would be a 6-month wait. See, here, and let me show you something. What is the Lord saying here? When the ground does bring forth, when souls are saved, why does he give us these numbers? Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. I don't believe a church, one assembly, should ever be bigger than 100 people. If you preach the truth, it probably never will be. All right? It should become another church then. Some 30, some 60, some 100. If you've got 100 people there, that, you know, that's the limit, as I see it in the Word of God. We need more congregations then. More churches that would branch off from there or begin a work and stay true to the doctrine. But these big mega churches are counterproductive. You know, is man meant to build a big kingdom for himself? You know, I've seen churches where I used to belong to this organization. I left it years ago, many years ago. But they had a convention one time for all the ministers. And it was at a church in Indianapolis, Indiana. And after the Sunday collection, they had to have a Brinks truck come in. What it was is they had in their podium, pulpit they called it, they had a slot, like a bank slot kind of thing. And you put your money in there and it dropped down into a big cement vault with a big vault door on it. And then they would get a Brinks truck in to haul that offering off to the bank. There were so many thousands of people there, they had to have a Brinks truck. Hey, we don't need a Brinks truck here. But we can stick in a little paper envelope. And sometimes there's a lot of room left over. But I'm just saying that there are those kind of enterprise is going on, and I really don't believe that's God's will at all. There should be more congregations doing more for the Lord. When you've got a big monstrosity of an outfit, that's when you run into trouble. Because you start to get into the entertainment thing, you start to die spiritually. Because people get complacent. They come and they park their posterior in the church pew, and nothing happens. They sing a few songs. They listen to somebody do some homiletics and apologetics and sermonize as they were taught in their seminary. You know, really, what does that accomplish anyway? I believe in getting out into the field, preaching the gospel, doing a work for God. And Jesus said that when there's good ground and it brings forth, it's 30, 60, or 100-fold, and that's it. You know, the average church, as far as we know, in the early days, in the various cities, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, and they were in houses. And they averaged between 30 and 60. I mean, it would be remarkable they had 100 in any one church. It was just about unheard of. And so, Jesus told them all of these things, and then he said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Who's going to hear this? Certainly not everybody. "And when he was alone, they that were with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable." Now watch his answer to this. "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Now, how can we know anything about the kingdom of God? It has to be given to us. We didn't figure it out. We're not smart enough to understand what Jesus was talking about. It isn't a matter of intellect, but it is given. To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So what is the purpose of a parable? I remember sitting in a Lutheran school years ago. See, I had kind of a strange background because I went to a Lutheran school because my mother's influence, and then on my father's side there was all the occultism, and I somehow managed to put the two together. And thank God, when I was going to that Lutheran school, that old-fashioned Lutheran school, King James only, that's a long time ago, they forced us to memorize Scripture. And I hated it. I'm being honest with you. I hated memorizing Scripture. I wanted to watch Wyatt Earp and Red Skelton and you know, all these programs. I didn't want to sit there and memorize verses, but I had to do it because I knew the next day I had to stand up in front of the class and recite it. And some of them were not little verses. They were big, long ones, three or four of them. And by the time I made it through eight grades of that, I had 4,000 verses committed to memory. And I didn't like it. Now I love it. And you wonder how I can stand up and quote verses like that, like I do sometimes as God moves upon me. They're in there. And they're in here. And as I said, God knew what He was doing. He always knows what He's doing. I didn't like it. Nobody did. But we were too embarrassed to not do it. Isn't that great how the Lord uses pride in His favor? Because I was too proud to be ashamed that I couldn't quote it, I studied it and I worked on it. I remember doing that. Oh, I worked on it, worked on it. And after a while it got a little easier and a little easier. And it got to the point where I could read a verse and I'd have it right there. I'd have it memorized. Start doing that in the Bible, I'll tell you, the Lord does help us. Does not the Holy Ghost bring to your remembrance the things that Jesus taught? Did you ever get into it with somebody, you're talking about the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord brings something, it comes to you, all of a sudden it just, there it is. He just drops that right into your mind. That's the Spirit of God. He's bringing it to your remembrance because you need it right then. We're not alone in this thing, you know. But I remember sitting in that classroom and the teacher told me that the reason for parables is because the parable would make it clearly understood to everybody. It'd be easy so anybody could understand it. And you know what? The reverse is true. Jesus said He spoke in parables because He would open the understanding of those to whom it was given. See, God knows the end from the beginning. But to those to whom it is not given, it's just a parable. They don't understand it. Have you ever talked to people and you knew that you weren't getting through? You talk to them, you lay it out for them. It's right there, crystal clear, and they look at it and, they want to talk about something else. And you've lost them right away. They want to talk about, oh, I go to church. Hey, you don't get the point. We're talking about a Bible verse here. Oh, I got my church. You've got your church, or has your church got you? Something's got you. But you know, they don't understand And Jesus said there would be people like that. And the purpose of the parable is to reveal the depth of the things of the Spirit to those that have ears to hear. And those that do not, they will never get it. Amen. It'll remain a mystery, and they're not even all that interested in it. Now, he goes on, he says this. Well, let's just look at verse 11 once again. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. Them that are without. Have you ever read in the book of Revelation chapter 11 of all the people that are in the kingdom of God, that spiritual heavenly temple, and then there's the outer court. Now the outer court, do you know there are some people that get close to the truth and never get it? They hang around the kingdom of God, never come in. That's the outer court. And what did Jesus say? The outer court, leave without. I've known a lot of people like that. They get right up next to it and never enter. And so, he says, them that are without, all these are done in parables. That's all it's going to be to them, a mystery. That seeing, they may see and not perceive. They see it, but they don't get it. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. See, the purpose of hearing is to convey thoughts, messages from God to the understanding. And they don't, it enters their ears, but that's as far as it goes. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now I'll tell you when sins are forgiven, when people are converted. We need conversion. Not this little raise your hand and you're saved. Conversion! A changed life! And I pray to God that when, you know, it's going to get rough next year. Did you know that? Real rough. And I am hoping that some people, through out of necessity, just looking at the situation, that their eyes would be opened and that they would come to God quickly. I sure hope so. We got things, things are firing up right now. For the first time in history, a Russian battleship has crossed through the Panama Canal. Who would have ever believed it could happen? The Canal Zone used to belong to the United States. Of course, Bill Clinton gave it to the Chinese, the Red Chinese. Now we got a Russian battleship has crossed through it. That would never have been possible years ago. Old Joe McCarthy would say, I told you so! And you know, another thing that's going on right now is Barack Obama has sent teams of 10 to all these different agencies of the government, and they're all wearing a strange, unusual, never seen before, yellow badge. And these teams of 10 are going into all the agencies, all the government buildings, and pulling files and checking everything out and just literally taking over. They're muscling their way in and they're getting into everything. Now what's that all about? That's a strong arm method, is it not? Well, Hitler did the same thing, so any of the dictators and all these people that seized power did the same thing. But these are strange yellow badges that nobody's ever seen before, and they're in there, and teams of 10. Of course, there's 10 horns on the beast. The beast is the government. But they go in, and they're grabbing files, they're getting into computers, they're checking everything out. They're called transition teams. I don't remember anything like that going on with other presidents coming into office. Anybody remember anything like that? I don't. And I've been watching this since Kennedy was president. That's a long time ago. So these are treacherous times. And I hope and pray that people will wake up, at least some of them, before it's too late. That's why we preach. That's why we pray. And that's why we believe as we do. We are waiting on God to put us together with the people who will hear. Incidentally, now they're saying, they're warning Barack Obama. They're saying that Iran now has the nuclear bomb. So be ready for them. How's he going to be ready for them? What's next? We're talking nuclear weapons here. Devastating power. So that's the kind of world we live in right now. It's a very, very uncertain and dangerous place. So I personally am glad to know the Lord. We need Him. We live in a world full of religious confusion. Islam is taking over. It's one thing after another. Every day there's more news. Now, the car makers are saying if we go under, it will be a depression. It already is! I was in the post office yesterday and got into a little trouble. You know, there's this woman in front of me in line, and I got talking, and I said, you know, the U.S. Postal Service is going to lay off 40,000 people, and they never had a layoff in their history. And they're going to get rid of 40,000 people. And she said, yeah. She said, I guess it's official. Today we started a recession. It was announced yesterday. We're officially in a recession. I said to her, we are in a depression. She said, no, we're not. Snapped right back at me. I said, oh, yes, we are. I said, I can't wait to tell you I told you so. I said, we're in a depression. This country is bankrupt. It's broke. It has nothing. Nothing at all. Penniless. When you've got a debt of over $10.5 trillion, you don't have anything. It's amazing to me. And of course, the people will bail the government out, right? Do you know that in our country, they are sending out, they are still sending out, 1 billion credit card offers per month to people of the United States. 1 billion a month offering credit cards. They'll take just about anybody. And I'll tell you what, they've got you, because there are people who will bite the hook and they'll start using that thing and they can't pay. It's, you know, we are a debtor nation. It's beyond me why people can't understand that. But of course, Barack Obama is going to send them, he's going to bail the people out so the people can bail the government out. They'll bail each other out, keep throwing the water back and forth. And both boats are going to go down. But they, you know, they want this stimulus check that he promised them. And then he said he was going to send them a second stimulus check. Stimulus? Is it? Are they trying to use that defibrillator on them? Get things alive again? Hey, it's way too late for that. I was trying to tell this woman, you know, this country is absolutely broke. It's bankrupt. We are in a depression now. By definition, everything dictates depression. And she was just going crazy in there. And I said, you wait. You're going to find out. But she was one of these know-it-all women's lib, super femme, you know, type women. And somebody had to tell her. Oh, boy. It's a spirit that gets into people, I'm telling you. And she said, well, I studied economics. And, well, then you should know. You know, you should know that. They want to admit to recession, but they don't want to admit to depression. See, that's why, you wonder why oil prices have come down? That's all manipulated. That's all factored in. And they're still making money on it. And now Obama said, I'll tell you why they lowered the oil prices. See, there was going to be this big windfall profit tax they were going to put on the oil company. Now Obama said, now that the prices are down, we're not going to tax the oil companies. So they get off without paying the tax. All that time, they hauled in all that money and duped the American people. It's one, what do you call that, a sucker play after another? Anyway, so Yes, these are dangerous, treacherous times. So now Jesus is going to define what he's talking about. If you look at verse 14, he says, "The sower soweth the word." It's the word of God. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh." Did you ever see that happen to somebody? "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Sometimes you realize, yes, they did receive it, but just like that, it's gone. There's no endurance at all. You know they understood it, but all of a sudden, it isn't there anymore. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." You know, and you get all excited. Oh, we got one here. Right? Here's somebody that received it and they're happy. Oh, they're thrilled. Whoa, this is great. This is wonderful. And you think it is too. But then it says, "and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time." And you look around, at one time you might think, well, you know, there's a lot of people that were once here. Where are they? Now I realize, you know, on Sunday morning we have a lot more people here, but Wednesday night there aren't as many, especially when it snows. But, you know, we've all seen that. People that just don't last. And they're not shouting the victory tonight. I believe that we should all shout the victory. Amen. But Jesus predicted this. He said this would happen. It would be that way. "And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." They can't take it. They don't want to be classified a religious nut. Right? Anybody, it seems like anybody who's really serious about serving the Lord Jesus is considered a nut. Yes, you know, and I know in I can think of many cases, but there was one case where there was this young man who was doing all kinds of drugs, including LSD, this is years ago. And he came in because he was drinking and smoking and LSD and other drugs and all this kind of stuff and numerous other problems. And he came in and we thought this was wonderful. And his parents went berserk. "We don't want you to be one of them." And he was set free. He quit the drugs, he quit the drink, and he quit all everything. And his parents said, "You're going to ruin us socially with this religion you've got. You're going to embarrass us." Well, they need to be embarrassed. Come on. And they put such pressure on him that he finally gave in and dropped out. See, and then he went back to the drugs and back to the drinking. Now, shame on those parents. They watched their children go to the devil. And it doesn't bother them so much. But they watch the Spirit of God work on them, and they go berserk. Now they're embarrassed. Oh, they can't have that. It's amazing, isn't it? You know, on the other hand, works the other way around too. The woman who prayed me off the street in Clintonville, little old lady, lived to be 95. I used to walk past her house all the time on the way to school. I was in the occult. I always dressed in all solid black. Sometimes would wear a cape. I'd have my astrology charts with me. I was a real piece of work, you know. And she was praying for me and praying for me and praying for me. And one time she prayed me right into the church and into a place of repentance, and God filled me with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. Nothing was ever the same after that. But she told me the story of what happened regarding her husband. She was a widow at the time now that I knew her, but she said that she started going to this little church where they believed the Bible. People were filled with the Spirit of God and baptized in the Holy Ghost obeyed the Word of God completely. And she'd go there, and her husband happened to be the bank president. And he was embarrassed about it. I mean, he wouldn't go there. He said, "I will never go there." After all, he had to keep his standing in the community, didn't he? He was the president of Dairyman State Bank, and he played the part. He dressed up like a banker. He had that gold watch chain, you know, and that suit with a vest and all that, and he was Mr. Dapper Banker, you know. He was the president. And so he used to tell her, "I'll never go to that church." And she just kept praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And didn't get anywhere. She just kept on, didn't get anywhere. Finally, one day, she had gotten herself ready. It was Sunday morning. She got ready for church and was picking up her Bible, going to head out the door. And he walked out of the bedroom, all dressed up. And he said to her, "I'm going to church with you." Tears running down his face. He said, "I want what you've got." He went in and God filled him with the Holy Ghost. Baptized in Jesus. The bank president! We had a bank president come in here over a year ago. And I baptized him in Jesus' name. Remember? And he stayed in there and prayed for hours and hours. And he stayed with it. And I've been in contact with him not too long ago. And God is really working on him. He's got a lot of faith. He's reaching out. He's lasted. And I believe God is going to really give him a good dose of the Holy Ghost before long. Amen. So that's good. So it works that way too. But anyway, Jesus said, he's telling about the different kinds of ground here. Different examples. And the ones that have no root die quickly. Why? Because the cares of this world, verse 19, they fall among the thorns. Verse 19 says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." Let me ask you something. Are riches deceitful? Oh, money shrinks, doesn't it? Penny saved is a penny earned, and a penny earned is a penny taxed. Right? Very uncertain. "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things." You know, there are many examples of a man or a woman, one way or another, coming to God, and their spouse is mad at him for it. They wanted him the other way. They wanted to go out and dance and drink and live it up, right? And now they're stuck with somebody with an old stick in the mud who doesn't want to dance or drink or smoke or any of that kind of stuff. Now look what they're stuck with. Well, hallelujah. Just think of that. You know, they would rather have the sin element in there. Well, I'll tell you what. You know, I don't smoke tobacco, but I'll tell you this. I'm smoking with the fire of God. Amen. And like David danced before the ark, praise God. See, I don't dance in this world. I change partners. Now I got a hold of God. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And his wife, she was embarrassed. She despised him for doing it. And she scolded him. Said, "How shameful you looked out there, dancing around in front of that ark." And God smote her, and she was childless till the day she died. Don't you dare laugh at a man who's worshiping God. You see? So, you know, it's just amazing how upset people can get simply because you're not like them anymore. You can't be like them and be like Jesus too. That's not going to work. All right? And of course, Jesus said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Enemies. Right in your own house. That's tough going. But Jesus said it would be so. Now, so he said, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. That's a lot of other things, too. Entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And so they go on and they bear fruit. And it becomes evident that God's working with them. Because good things come of it. The fruit of the Spirit is manifest in them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All these wonderful things. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel? Do you light a candle and then hide it? Some people would like you to. Some people say, okay, you believe what you want to believe, but don't embarrass me. Right? Don't talk to other people about it. Not when I'm around. Whee! Lord, help us. Or under a bed, do you hide that candle? No. And not to be set on a candlestick? Get it out there where it shines. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It's all to the glory of God. We can't be men pleasers. We need to please God. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. You know, it's all going to come out. All these shenanigans that are done in secret, all these things that are going on, don't worry, God will take care of it. It's all going to be made manifest. It'll be shouted from the rooftops, and he's got some people already up there shouting it now. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Again, he says that. Again, not everybody has ears. Oh, they got those flaps of flesh on the side of their head. And they got their inner ear and their middle ear and all that, but they don't have the spiritual ear to hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. Now think about that. You know, really, our judgment is only as good as our information. Did you know that? Think about it. Our judgment is only as good as our information. What are people hearing spiritually? Can you remember any sermons that you ever heard in some of these churches where you walked out wondering, what was that all about? They got a couple of verses they'll throw at you from some other version, and then it's such a watered-down, meaningless thing. They don't make any connections at all. And you go away thinking, and I've heard people say, oh, pastor, wonderful sermon. Wonderful sermon. Huh? That wasn't a sermon. That was a comment that went nowhere. It's just amazing. So, he said that if any man have ears to hear, then let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. Let's read the next verse. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. You know, a lot of people have trouble with those verses, but really it isn't that difficult to understand. If somebody is listening and obeying, If they're listening to God, He'll tell them more. If you don't listen to God, He won't tell you anymore. He'll stop telling you. You got to go back and do what He already told you. You got to respond to that. If you're not listening to Him, you won't be given anything more. Yes, and even what you know, you will lose. It'll be taken away. So it's a progression. We hear from God, we act upon it, we go deeper in God, and deeper in God, and deeper in God. We don't go backwards, we move forward in Him through obedience, and He keeps giving us more and more and more. I hear people tell me, I read the Bible, and every time I read it, I get more out of it. And I read that before, but now I saw more. That's God giving you more. And He'll keep doing it because you're listening to Him. But when you stop listening to Him, you're going to lose even what you have. Yeah, it's amazing. Now, He says in verse 26, and He said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Well, you know, through our studies and so forth, we know a little bit, but a seed is still a miracle to this day. Scientists, go ahead and find the greatest scientist in the world and tell him to make a tree or some kind of plant. And he'll start, well, we have to have a seed. No, no, no seed. No seed. God didn't have seeds to start with. The seeds came after He made the trees. They can't. And they can't make a seed. Something that simple. And so He says here, this is what happens. We don't know how. We know not how. And we don't understand how God gets through to people. People that are so engrossed in sin and rebellion and iniquity, what changes them? What turns them around? We don't know how that works. We understand that it's God's doing. We understand that the Word takes root and so forth. Yeah, we know that. But we don't know all the dynamics of how God does it. It's a miracle. It's not a flow chart. It's a miracle. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade and then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Do you realize what the Savior is telling us there? When that last person, God knows who they are, when that last person comes into the kingdom of God, that's going to end it. The Lord's not going to come until the last one is in, and He's the only one who knows that. That's why no man knoweth the day nor the hour. Wouldn't that, can you imagine being the last one in? Yeah. Yep. Well, just think of that though, that if you knew for a fact once you're in and then the Lord came, you were the last one to enter. And He said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when, if it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. How can something so small become something so great? And how can a life, think of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you. And that faith is as a grain of mustard seed. And this is compared to the kingdom. How can a little seed planted in you make such a dynamic change? Become something so great? What an awesome thought. And with many such
parable spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. Notice, he spake it as they were able to hear it. God doesn't waste any of his words. He's only going to speak to people who are going to listen. And you know, I feel the same way sometimes. If I know somebody's not listening, I figure, okay, well, I'll find somebody who will. You know? But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Oh, wouldn't you like to have been there? But you know, he's still with us and he still expounds. More and more as we see the day approaching too. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now he finished teaching and he taught all day. And they listened all day. What an attention span. Well, that was God. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So here they are in this ship, and the ship is filling up with water. In fact, it said it was full. Now when it's full, it's about ready to go down, isn't it? This was no false alarm. These were experienced fishermen, some of them anyway. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, the stern, asleep on a pillow. Here the ship is sinking and Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. Remember, he's true God and he's true man. And they awake him and say unto him, now here's an interesting question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, there's a question for the Savior. Can you imagine? Don't you care that we perish? Watch the response here. It's all a matter of faith, isn't it? They were in trouble, weren't they? In fact, in another scripture, parallel to this, it says they were in jeopardy. So they were in trouble. But he was there in the trouble with them. Is God ever in trouble? Does he ever wonder what to do? Oh, no. If the Lord's with you, he'll get you through it. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea. He talked to the wind. He talked to the sea. Yes. What did he say? Three words. Peace. Be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Isn't that awesome? Now, this happened very suddenly. Why? The creation knew the voice of the Creator. Jesus, who created, see, Jesus is God. You understand that? He's God, very God. Emmanuel, God with us. The Spirit of God dwelt inside of that flesh. He's the Creator. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So when he said, peace be still, the creation recognized the same voice that said, let there be light. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? What are you afraid of? How is it that you have no faith? Their circumstances dictated to them extreme trouble. And yet the promise of God is greater than any of the circumstances and whatever they're dictating to you. God is greater. And all is well. And he gives peace. You may go through all kinds of grief and trouble, but God will give you peace. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They could not fathom how anybody could speak to the elements and literally turn them off with his voice. If he can do that, he can speak to your heart and take all the trouble out of it. He can solve your problems. He can lead you as a shepherd leads his sheep. He does care for us. And even if we're stuck with Obama, and even if the world goes completely mad, and I think it's about there now, and if our country goes downhill at a great rate of speed, and it is, doesn't make any difference if you know Jesus Christ. Just keep doing what he said to do. Keep believing him. Keep calling upon him. You will see he's a very present help in trouble. And he said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Praise the Lord. What a marvelous chapter this is. And it leaves us a little extra time to pray here. So what we're going to do is we're going to close with a prayer, sing a chorus, and then we'll leave you with some prayer time. Amen. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this thy word and what we've been able to learn from it. And I pray that thou wouldst help us, that thy word would remain in us and work mightily in us to the glory of thy name. Precious Savior, strengthen us, help us, deliver us, O God, from every oppression and every evil. Let thy name be exalted and glorified. Let thy name be praised. And, O Lord, I just pray right now that every person in the hearing of my voice would yield themselves to thee. O God, we know that not everybody will, but thou knowest those that are thine. Call them quickly out of this world of deception and sin. Strengthen and help them, I pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Use us, Lord, to the glory of thy name. And let the evil one not be able to hinder us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.